The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Good evening. Before we look at our catechism question, which is question 33, let's begin with some prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing upon our time together as we consider different passages from your word based upon a topic, a very important topic, where you are called Lord. And indeed, we call you Lord. We call out on your name as Lord. We need you to rescue us and save us time and time again from our sin. We need you to never abandon us, as you promise, as we struggle with sin. And as we live this Christian life, we are helpless apart from your grace. And so we ask, Lord, now that you would give us your grace in abundance by your Spirit, so that we may understand the truths of the gospel, and the truth of who you are, and how you are our Savior and Lord, all the more. Please richly bless us and open up our minds and our eyes and our hearts to receive your word, and to understand, and to believe, and to follow you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said, tonight we're looking at question 33 of our catechism, which asks, why do we call him, that is Christ, our Lord? Now, before looking at the answer, I just want you to consider for a moment how you would answer that question. If you were writing a catechism and you were to answer that, or if somebody asked you, why do we call him Lord? Why do you Christians call him Lord? How would you answer that? Well, this is the way I think I would answer the question. Based on some of my Christian background and circles I've come from, particular Christian circles I've come from, I think I would answer something to the effect of, well, because he's in charge and we need to submit to and obey him. And if we don't, then we're not true believers. Probably answer something to that effect based on the Christian circles in which I was reared. And this is because these circles were self-consciously reacting against the mushy, weak evangelicalism that we see going on in our current society. And some of us have come out of these circles. And when we consider our experience in these circles, or when we think about these circles, it's maddening to us to see the low view that the mushy evangelical church has of God. They do not take God's word seriously. They do not take sin seriously. They do not take obedience to the Lord seriously. They deny his sovereignty over our wills. They put our wills first in their worship. They are more concerned about pleasing men rather than the Lord in their kind of seeker-sensitive movement. And they downplay or do not teach repentance. So we rightfully get maddened over this, as long as it doesn't lead to sin. We rightfully get mad over this. Also, in the circles I came from, in my circles, lordship salvation was strongly promoted. Now, you may have heard of this before, and the reason I'm going through this is because I believe that this is a common experience for all of us. I think all of us are familiar with these circles. Lordship salvation is a response to the serious antinomian errors of people like Zane Hodges. So you remember what antinomianism is? It means, yeah, don't need to obey God's law. Who cares? God's law isn't to be taken seriously. And that you could call yourself a Christian even if you don't obey God or have any good fruit. In this camp, this is the camp that taught that you can receive Jesus as Lord you could receive Jesus as Savior without receiving Him as Lord. You may have heard that before. And basically what it is, it's just justification for teaching that you could call yourself a Christian without having any true obedience or fruit of repentance. And Lordship Salvation was a response to this teaching by one of my heroes from the past, John MacArthur. And he taught in Lordship Salvation that in order to be saved, Jesus has to be both your Savior and Lord. If you do not bow the knee to Him as Lord, if you do not submit to Him as Lord, then you cannot be saved. Now, Lordship Salvation was rightly attempting to address these serious antinomian errors. No, if you don't have fruit, if you aren't obeying the Lord, and yet call yourself a Christian, that's a problem. And you should seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. So it was addressing a serious error, and it was rightly recognized as a serious error, antinomianism. However, there are two main issues with Lordship Salvation that our catechism question, I think, is going to focus on and then refocus where our focus should be when it comes to Christ as Lord. Here's the first error, is that it tended to collapse faith and fruit of faith. So faith is resting and receiving Christ Jesus and His salvation alone. A faith is the empty hand lifted up to God, offering Him nothing, but receiving everything for salvation from Him. All His grace, all His power, His obedience in our place to stand before God, and His atoning sacrifice to wash away all our sins and to nail that guilt to the cross. So that's faith. As Luther says, the gospel gives freely and requires of us nothing else but to hold out our hands and to take that which is offered. And this is what the Reformers meant by faith alone. Now, those who have a true, genuine faith will evidence that faith in obedience. That's what's called fruit of faith. There will be a changed life. However, this is different from faith. Rather, this is fruit of faith. So faith is simply resting on Christ. It's the opposite of works. Fruit or evidence of faith are the good works that flow as a result of having truly trusted Christ. Now, Lordship Salvation, which I read every book on it, I used to be a big proponent of it, while rightly focusing on some things, I think this was an error where they collapsed fruit of faith and faith and kind of lumped them together. If you don't obey the Lord, you're not going to be saved. And whether they intended to articulate this or not, it still came across that way very much so. Now, the second issue with Lordship Salvation is that it tended to place the burden of obedience to the Lord on us. The overwhelming, if not exclusive, focus is on our obedience to the Lord. And, you know, He is Lord, and so our response should be to obey Him. Our response should be to bow the knee to Him because He's Lord. He's in charge. He's the authority. But the overwhelming, if not exclusive, focus was on our obedience. He is Lord, therefore your response needs to be submission and obedience. And if you do not bow the knee, if you do not submit to Him, if you do not obey Him, then you are not saved. And so in Lordship Salvation, the emphasis of Jesus being Lord is your correct response to His Lordship that you need to submit and obey. And oftentimes you came away with the impression that it is up to you to change your will from being unwilling to willing to obey Him in order to be saved. And I think a lot of us maybe have come out of these circles. And so now I want us to turn and look at how our catechism, in line with the Reformed faith, answers the question of why we are to call Him Lord. And I was struck by this when I went through this, and I realized that this has not been my emphasis. It says in our catechism, why do we call him Lord? Well, because he, redeeming and ransoming both our body and soul from sin, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and delivering us from all the power of the devil, has set us free to serve him. Did you notice what the emphasis was in our answer here? It is not on us or what we do in response to the Lord, but on what the Lord has done for us in rescuing us and redeeming us and ransoming us from our sin by his precious blood and rescuing us from the power of our sin and the devil. It means that for him to be Lord means that he has the ability and power to deliver us and set us free from our slavery to sin in order that we may serve him. Again, his lordship does not set aside the need to obey him. I mean, our catechism says, set us free for what purpose? To serve him. But nevertheless, his lordship means that he is our deliverer. He's our Savior. He's our rescuer. He has the ability and power alone to defeat our enemies and bring us to himself and make us his own. And the reason why the Reformed rightly emphasize the Lord's power to deliver us is because they knew about total depravity. That is, that we are helpless in our sin, and we first need to be delivered by our mighty Lord before we can even begin to obey him. Now, there are several scripture references that the catechism gives for this answer. I want to look at two. I want to look at one very briefly and then another one in slightly more depth. The first scripture I want us to look at briefly is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. So 1 Corinthians 6, 19b, we'll call it, through 20. This comes after the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The last part of verse 19 says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So the context here is Paul's command for us to flee from sexual immorality. And the reason is that we are not our own. And why are we not our own? Well, it says here, because we were bought with a price. The Lord Jesus purchased us with his own blood. He paid the penalty that separated us from God and brought us to himself by laying down his life on the cross. Now, the Corinthians living in the first century would understand the background here that Paul has in mind behind this statement. It's referring to the slave market. If a slave was purchased by a master, also known as a lord, that slave would become his. The slave's new master or lord would be the one who just bought him with a price. Therefore, the one who bought him would own him. And so this is the background that Paul has in mind. Paul uses this background to apply to our spiritual condition. You see, we were in the slave market of sin. We were helpless slaves, captive, or held captive by our own sinful desires and flesh, held captive by the devil. Because of the curse of sin, God delivered us over in the first Adam to Satan, to our spiritual deadness. And the way out is through this ransom price that was paid by our Lord, who bought us, and therefore we are now his own. That's why ransom is what Jesus' payment is referred to as. It's a payment that frees. That's what ransom means, a payment that frees. We've been set free from our old master of sin. And since we are now His, we are now to serve Him and no longer ourselves or our sin. Because we are not our own, but belong body and soul to our Lord Jesus Christ, because He purchased us, we are to live to serve and glorify Him. Now the other passage I want to look at, which reinforces this, is 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. So if you look over at 1 Peter, keep turning to the right, past Hebrews and James, over to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. So after commanding us to live holy, Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So again, the context, Peter is calling us to be holy as God is holy. And notice in verse 18, the reason he gives for us to be holy. It is knowing that we were ransomed with the blood of Christ. You want to grow in holiness. If you want to grow in obedience, in putting sin to death and putting on righteousness, then know this. Peter says you have to know this. That you have been ransomed. A price has been paid to set you free. To free you from your sin. And notice in verse 18 what we have been ransomed from. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So Peter says that we were ransomed from futile ways. Now the Greek word for way here is the same Greek word in verse 15 that is translated as conduct. You look at verse 15 of 1 Peter 1. It says in the ESV, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That is the same word translated as way in verse 18. It means conduct or behavior. So Peter is saying that we have been ransomed, set free by Christ's payment from our futile conduct or behavior. Did you know that you have been ransomed, that is freed by Christ's payment, from a certain behavior, from a certain conduct, from futile behavior, that is fruitless, sinful behavior. This is behavior or conduct that was inherited from our forefathers. And ultimately, this goes back to our forefather Adam, our first forefather. And this corrupt nature gets passed down from generation to generation through the first birth, where we are born dead in our trespasses and sins, our old nature from the first Adam. And this can also include patterns or habits learned from our parents. Now, many times you will hear people say, I never want to be like my mother, or I never want to be like my father, referring to certain sin habits that made life very difficult for us. And even though we are very fine-tuned and sensitive to the sins of our parents, we are often blind to how much we have followed them in it. Now, even though they are responsible for their sin, yet we too are responsible for embracing their sinful habits, even blindly. And you know what? This could be rather discouraging and depressing, to see our sin and to see, I have fallen into the same sin habits as my parents. And it's usually the last sin in our life that we have our eyes open to. But it gets discouraging and depressing. But the good news is that God's word is telling us here in 1 Peter that not only have we been freed from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. We have been freed by the ransom payment of Christ from the futile ways or futile behavior and conduct that we inherited from our forefathers. And this is good news. I was talking with a young lady once who was really scared that she would follow in the footsteps of her mother who had gone insane. I think she tried to commit murder. She was saying, what if I'm like her? What if some sort of biological tie, I become like her? Well, here's the good news. We've been ransomed from the futile ways passed down to us from one generation to the next, going all the way back to the first Adam. And even though we may be more tempted towards certain sins and may struggle much more against certain sins than others, and the process of sanctification may be very slow and grueling at times and discouraging, and we seem to fall into the same habits and, oh Lord, won't you please deliver me from this one sin or that one sin? Yet, we see here the good news that we have been delivered from that futile path. We have been set free. And while we aren't delivered immediately in practice, and there's a lot of battle that goes on, it is by believing this more deeply and becoming more mindful and convinced of this truth of the gospel that we grow in our sanctification and are motivated and empowered to fight sin and put sin to death. You have a new identity in Christ. You have been freed from futile behavior. Even if you don't experience it all the time or right away, this remains true. Your experience is not the truth. The Word of God is the truth. And by embracing and believing this, you find more and more deliverance and freedom. And we need to keep in mind that all the psychological, naturalistic techniques, the 12 steps, the 20 steps, the 42 steps, cannot ransom us from our futile former behavior. Peter says that we were not ransomed by the best that this world has to offer. Look at our verse. It says, you were not ransomed with gold or silver. Oh, that is the most valuable thing that the world has to offer. But nothing from this world, even the most valuable and precious thing this world has to offer, can deliver us from our futile behavior. Rather, Peter mentions one thing, and one thing only, that delivers us from our futile behavior. And that's the precious blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's nothing else that could free us. There is no other payment, no other method, no other work in the entire world that could truly free us from our futile behavior. It is the blood of Christ, His ransom payment alone, that frees us from our old life of sin. Peter's language of being delivered from our former way of life, former behavior, by the blood of a lamb without blemish, evokes the imagery of the Exodus. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. The house of slavery, as God called it in the Old Testament. They were helpless to deliver themselves out of Pharaoh's lordship. and to come under the lordship of their God. They could not fight Pharaoh and defeat him. And God did not tell them through Moses, here are 12 steps for overcoming your slavery. For I have given you the power. Now fight, and I'll be waiting for you to meet me in the wilderness. If you want to be saved, you need to come out from underneath the enslaving lordship of Pharaoh and come serve me alone. Rather, we see a picture of our slavery and sin. We see our helplessness. We see our need for divine rescue. And we see what God has, what God did for the Israelites to typify and put on display what God does for us in redemption. God alone would have to come down and rescue them. God alone would send them a deliverer. God alone would come down and fight for them. God alone would do all for the helpless Israelites what they could not do for themselves. When Israel was being delivered out of Egypt, he did not call them to fight their way out. Rather, as they had their backs to the sea and Egypt bearing down on them, God said to them in Exodus 14, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent or be still. Here is a picture of our salvation. Here is a picture of our redemption. God alone delivered them. They had only to rest in him and see the salvation that God alone worked for them apart from any of their works or efforts whatsoever. And this is what we are called to do when we are called to look on the cross and live. See the salvation that the Lord himself has worked for you in Christ and him crucified. In the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb that takes away our sin. You see, this is true lordship salvation. Our mighty Lord coming down to deliver us from our helpless slavery and bondage to a dominion much more powerful than us, so that we may have a life in service to God. And as I said, this came through the blood of a Passover Lamb. And again, I think it would be strange in the Israelites' mind to think, okay, before we are delivered out of this slavery and into a new life with God, before we come out of the house of slavery, we have to sacrifice a Passover lamb and apply its blood on a doorpost, vertically, horizontally. What does this mean, this blood by which we are saved from not only a life of slavery in Egypt, but the judgment of God? God says, I'm going to send my angel and I'm going to judge. I'm going to kill the firstborn. And the only reason you're going to be kept safe is not because you're an Israelite, but because I see the blood of a lamb applied to you. And this was a picture and type of Christ whose blood alone saves us from the judgment of God. It wasn't how strong the faith of those families in the house was. It wasn't how obedient they were. God looked at one thing and one thing alone to save them from his judgment, and that was the blood of a Passover lamb. And it also pictures the way out of our old life of slavery, a way of life inherited from our forefathers and receiving a corrupt nature. It's through the blood of a Passover lamb, the precious blood of Christ. It is by being freed from the curse of the law, through the payment of Christ, that we are freed from the judgment of being enslaved and held captive in our old way of life. And then the Lord Jesus sends forth his Spirit to circumcise our hearts, giving us a new heart to love God, and thereby causing us to walk in his ways. So why do we call him Lord? Because he is our mighty deliverer who gave his life as a ransom to free us from our sins to free us from our old way of life in slavery and bondage to futile behavior inherited from our forefathers, in order to make us His own, so that we are no longer in slavery to our old master of sin and self, but rather serve our new master and Lord, who bought us with a price, and therefore He owns us. And we grow in our freedom the more we come to hear and believe this gospel of our salvation. We want to grow in coming more and more out of sin, which we all need to do, even as believers. And think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Think about redemption in Him. Think about the power of His cross and what He has accomplished for us. Think on those things and watch yourself grow as your confidence in His work is increased. And so, because He is our Lord, who has ransomed and purchased us, let us remember the exhortation of the Apostle Paul that we started off with in 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to have a mighty Lord who is our deliverer, who has come to save us by the ransom payment of Himself, thus making us His own. We were bought with a price. We are owned by Him. And therefore, O Lord, may we serve You, our Master and Lord, bowing the knee to You, because You have enabled our hearts to do so. You have freed us and ransomed us from our sins, from out of the house of slavery, out of our old life in Egypt. And now, as we are wanderers in the wilderness with You, on our way to our eternal heavenly rest, our eternal Canaan, would You please help us? Would You please cause us all the more to walk in Your ways? Please grant to us the faith to believe in Christ and to have more and more confidence in His work for us, so that we can be all the more freed to live and serve Him. Help us mightily, O Lord. Thank You that You do not leave us or forsake us or give up on us. Thank You, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.